Is there really a God composed of all love and true light? Welcome to The Truth Be Told, presented by Beloved of God Ministries, dedicated to revealing the true nature of God and the reliability of the Scriptures as the will of God to us and for us. Now, let's join our brother in Christ, Lawrence Penarello, for The Truth Be Told.
Beloved, do you consider Christianity a religion? Do you count it as one of the world religions? The truth be told, religion by definition is a way through self-purification and self-sacrifice, which for some includes martyrdom, for man to be worthy enough to reach to God. True biblical Christianity is the way God reached man through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. When you study comparative religions, which one has sent the Savior for mankind? What creed has dispatched a Redeemer for the world? With all the works and commandments of men, they have not brought us one step closer to eternal life. Now, this perhaps is a hard truth to realize, and even harder for man to get his arms around. But God is always good, and His intent for mankind has always been goodwill. So He conceived a master plan for the salvation of man. Let's go to the gospel, the good news recorded by Luke. And in chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 9. The shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks in the field when God sent His angel messenger to declare, Luke chapter 2, verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not." You know, in all the biblical records, at the introduction of angels, the first thing they say unto men is, "Fear not." If we desire to receive anything from God, the first thing we have to do is eliminate our fear. The angel said, "For I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just the ones who've purified themselves. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace is the result of forgiveness enjoyed, and goodwill toward men." Goodwill toward men. "And the shepherds made haste and went, and do you know what they found upon their arrival? Why, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, exactly as they were told." The great significance of finding the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes is an Eastern ceremonial custom. When a child was born to be the king, the parents would do two things. First, they'd bathe the baby in water that would have some salt in it. This was to indicate that his words would be salted. He would say what he means, mean what he says. It was a promise of fidelity and forthrightness. The scriptures say that God promised the kingdom to David by a covenant of salt. The epistle to the Colossians encourages us to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Next, the child would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. These were strips of fine linen cloth about an inch, 2 inches wide, and it would be wrapped around the child, somewhat like a mummy. This was to indicate the child would be upright, that there would be no crookedness in him. Of course, this was a ceremonial wrapping. The child would remain in these wrappings long enough to say some prayers and perhaps meditate. But at that precise moment, the shepherds arrived. Just a coincidence? Not to these shepherds. For verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." They witnessed the words spoken to them coming to pass exactly as they were told. The sign was to confirm that all that they heard, and they knew it would come to pass exactly as they were told. God's intent toward all men has always been goodwill. One elementary scripture that should govern the hearts of mankind and is the true proof of His redemptive love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We usually see it at football games in the end zone, other sporting events, but have you really contemplated the sheer magnitude of this verse? It bears taking time to explore this scripture's depth and grandeur. Let me attempt to impart to you some of its greatness. For God, who is indeed the greatest, so loved, the greatest intensity. When we want to express our deep love for someone, we say, I so love you. Next is the world. It's the greatest number. Every person, every inhabitant, from the world's inception all the way to its close. God, who is the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, the greatest act. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. His only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in Him, the greatest simplicity. See, the key to all receiving from God is believe. For God, who is indeed the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in Him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance. For every man faces death, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest gift. For God, who is the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in Him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest gift. Were that not enough, comes this stunning pronouncement to all of mankind in verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What an astounding proclamation. Perhaps you were taught, as was I, that one day God would destroy the world, the planet and its inhabitants. How wrongly I'd been informed. How often I would lay the blame for catastrophes, disasters, and tragedies at the feet of God. When the truth is, salvation for humanity is available now, and God will bring the world back to ordered perfection at the appointed time. All the while, my Bible spoke so clearly and definitively, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God so loved the world, not tried to frighten it. Jesus Christ was not sent to be a fire escape from hell, but as the manifestation of God's redemptive love to the world, and an introduction to the purity of His heart toward mankind. If God can so love us, how can we not respond back with love for Him and love toward our neighbor? Satan certainly condemns the world. Men may wish to condemn the world, but God's proclamation is that it might be saved, restored to wholeness. John 10:10 tells us, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. See, it's Satan who damns the world and seeks its destruction, but Christ has overcome the world, as John 16:33 affirms. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, mental pressures, and so forth. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, until God sets in order a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, we live in this present evil world. We will endure the pressures of life brought on by the workings of Satan. But Jesus encourages us to be of good cheer, or be daring of mind. That is, take heart in our victory through Jesus Christ right now. Live joyfully. Live lives of love. Then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it exhorts us, "For whatsoever," it should be whosoever, "is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." The Greek word for overcometh is also the same word translated victory. It's nikeo, or a form of Nike. Just do it. The verse reads, "For whosoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that makes us victorious over the world, even our believing faith. Who is he that is victorious over the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Beloved, it wasn't when we made ourselves worthy enough through our sacrifices and purification that Jesus came. It wasn't when we arrived at a qualified level of knowledge and spirituality. It was when we were dead in trespasses and sin, without God and having no hope in this world. God reached out to us in his mercy and his grace. He sacrificed his Son. He purified us and set us upon our high places in Christ. He took our sins and laid them upon Jesus. He took our weakness and gave us his strength. He took our shame and our dishonor and covered us with his righteousness. And he took our sentence of death and gave us eternal life. Not because we first went to him, but because he first loved us. We ought to come to the realization religion fails because there's imperfection in man. If a man's honest, he knows he can't live up to the dogma. How I love God for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe on him. May we so grow in that love of God in our daily living that it just oozes out of every pore, that our hearts beat in tune with his perfect love and our eyes shine like beacons in the night, sending forth the light of his love to guide the weary home. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 through 12 is this tremendous encouragement for us. In verse 10 it says, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones." I don't know if we want fat bones, but it sounds like something good, I guess. "And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in," or as some texts read, "the restorer of the paths homeward." I believe since our Lord and his disciples, the world has only seen glimpses of his wonderful love through its history. There remains an unquenching thirst and a deep hunger for the love of God. People may not even know what they thirst for, but it's a craving to love and be loved. Through the workings of Satan, men and women of every nation and every land have been kept away, deceived and deprived of that one thing that will satiate and satisfy that yearning, the love of God. As sons of the living God, having his nature, being born of his Spirit, we can be so confident in his love and unending supply, we will gladly spend and be spent to satisfy the longings of the hungry soul. We're the restorers of the path homeward.
We'll return to our message in just a moment. We're taking this opportunity to invite you to visit our website at www.myinternetchapel.org, where you can make a prayer request, pray, or just reflect upon the promises of God at the Garden of Answered Prayer. You can listen to sermons and teachings in the Good News Room, or explore our other services and features. The address again is www.myinternetchapel.org. Your comments and questions may be emailed to minister@bgm-usa.org, or you can write us at Beloved of God Ministries, Post Office Box 0894, Westerville, Ohio 43086. The beautiful hymns you're listening to are provided by Twin Sisters Productions from their 3-CD set, 102 Instrumental Hymns. A link to Twin Sisters is available through our website. If you've missed our contact information, it will be provided again at the close of this broadcast. Now for the conclusion of today's message, let's rejoin Lawrence Panarello.
Recently, I was looking at the last week of Jesus Christ's life. In the record given in Matthew 27, I saw something very interesting about the frailties of the flesh and how easily men and women are swayed. In verse 15, this is on the 13th of Nisan, which was the day that they chose the Passover lamb, and then on the 14th it was slaughtered between the evenings. But here, the day before, the 13th, Jesus has been beaten, he's been tortured, his body mutilated beyond recognition as a man. And Pilate has Jesus brought before the people three times to appeal to them and give the people a choice. Verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was wont, or it means it was his custom or what he was known to do, to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, in other words, their choice. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Mark 15, verse 6 says he was a murderer. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Of course, you know they chose Barabbas. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, two of the Aramaic manuscripts and most of the Greek texts insert Barabbas' first name. You know what it is? Jesus, Barabbas. Jesus in the Old Testament would be Joshua or Yeshua, God our Savior. Barabbas is a compound word, bar meaning the son of, and Abbas or Abba. It's a term of endearment for a father, like you would say, this is my father, he's my daddy. It's a term of endearment. But God said of Jesus, who is the Christ, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ was the first to use that term, Abba, in referring to God. Christ means the anointed one of God. Not 5 days before this, when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem, the people strawed the roadways with palms and their garments. That's the honor given to a king. But now, in 5 days, they cry to release a murderer and have Jesus, who is the Christ, crucified. Oh, the frailties of men. With all the religion, all the religious leadership, the intellect, the academic brilliance, man's unable even to make a proper choice. I thank God for leading us so we are not led by men to choosing the Barabbases of this world. Do you see why man could never be worthy enough to reach God? God had to reach out to man. Beloved, through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, He makes us worthy to be reached. And God's invitation is so simple. Have you confessed that Jesus is your Lord? Do you believe God raised Him from the dead? Then the blessings of victorious living can be yours. God is, and continues to be, a God of deliverance. The scriptures tell us He delivers us from all our fears, Psalm 34:4. He delivers the poor, Psalm 35:10. He delivers us from the workers of iniquity, Psalm 59:2. He delivers us from our enemies, Psalm 59:1. He delivers us from blood guiltiness, Psalm 51:4. He delivers us from distresses, Psalm 107:6. He delivers us out of all of our trouble, Psalm 54:7. He delivers us from the persecutors, Psalm 142:6. He delivers us out of the snare, Psalm 91:3. He delivers us from our strong enemy, from the strange children and the violent man. He delivers us from destruction, the great waters, and the way of evil. He delivers us from lying lips, from all of our transgressions, and from our own iniquity. He delivers us from the mire, the hand of the spoiler, and He will deliver our soul from death. How could man ever purify himself enough to reach to God? But God, in His tender love and mercy, has reached down and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us and made us free to love, free to give, and free to serve. This is the victorious living that is afresh each new day for those who believe, with glimpses of the perfection that awaits in His presence and power. As 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 informs us, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I'm known." Ultimately, we will have all eternity to enjoy His glorious goodness and perfection. The whole creation itself awaits these days. As it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the full creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or the creation, was made subject to vanity or emptiness, not willingly, not through its own choice, but by him, Satan, who made it empty, who hath subjected the same in hope, or while mankind awaits in hope. Because the creature, or the creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God." Boy, oh boy, even today, with all the evil workings of Satan, these are our days to rejoice in God's unmistakable goodness. For we know there's a future time coming when not only for us, but the entire creation, the planet, the plants, trees, animals, so forth, God has planned a full redemption. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 55 exults in verses 12 and 13, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Oh, what a day that shall be! If we were to take all the dictionaries of all the languages of all time, place them in the hands of our finest thinkers, our most gifted of poets, our effort of praise would fall far short to express what is due our Creator. Just a day in His glorious kingdom is more than a heart could wish, but He's called us to eternity in His presence. If you're listening closely, it's not the rustling of leaves you hear in the wind. It's the applause of a grateful creation in appreciation for your new birth and the glory to which it portends. I wish to God I had the vocabulary and the excellence of grammar to give you a window into the awesome magnificence God has prepared for you in His glorious kingdom. The scriptures tell us, "When the Queen of Sheba saw the splendor of Solomon's kingdom, the wisdom of his rulership, the delight of those who served him, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." It literally took her breath away. The palaces of his kingdom will surely exceed the glory of Solomon's. But in the meantime, we have the joy and blessing to walk with God in this world. We have the opportunity to declare his great love and goodwill toward all mankind. As Jesus encouraged his disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven."
Thank you for joining us today for The Truth Be Told, a listener-supported presentation of Beloved of God Ministries. To assist us in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, your contribution for our global mission can be made through our website at www.myinternetchapel.org or by writing to Beloved of God Ministries, Post Office Box 0894, Westerville, Ohio 43086. We'll talk again next week. Join us for The Truth Be Told.